We're in the Christmas season, and you just heard from God's Word prophecy. And so we've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're on that great chapter about prophecy and tongues. And here's the question that I'm going to answer from God's Word. Is New Testament prophecy the same as Old Testament prophecy? If it's not, how is it not? And is it even a thing? Like, has prophecy stopped? Those type of questions. And so, 1 Corinthians 14 has 40 verses. And so, I am going to, by the grace of God, cover the whole chapter. So there. And exactly. All right. So, but I need to start back in the love chapter, which Brett crushed last week. I heard from three different people that it was wonderful. And if you want to learn how to love, listen to it over. But Paul's big point there was, it doesn't matter what gifts I give you, if they're not used in love, they're nothing. And you who use them are nothing. So that's nice. So we'll get that out of the way. So we're going to use our gifts in love. And Paul, and the big problem that's in the church here is that the people had thought that the cool gifts were made you have a bigger status, if you will. And so Paul's going to set that straight. He's going to tell them what the cool gift is. It's not what they thought it was, which was speaking in tongues. But he's going to talk about this. So I think it's important for me to set up two things. Maybe just answer that first question. Is prophecy, New Testament prophecy, the same as Old Testament? And the easy answer there is, I heard somebody say no, like they were just dogmatic about it. Let me say another thing about this too. This has been a fiercely debated subject, and so my conclusions, although they're correct, I have been debated by Christians throughout the age. Listen to this verse. Long ago, this is Hebrews 1:1. At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So the whole point, the prophecies that you just heard coming from Isaiah, brought forward into the story in Mark of John the Baptist, and then talking about the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 9, those prophecies, what God said in that verse in Hebrews, what those prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy. So in that sense, there's nothing more to say that hasn't been said in the Son. Does everybody follow that plainly enough? Okay, so, but having known that, and the New Testament writers were writing in this same era, having known that, there was still prophecy going on in the New Testament. And so we can see some things about that prophecy that set it as distinct from the prophecy in the Old Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, if you prophesied and you were wrong, you were immediately put to death, I think it was. You're definitely condemned. And prophecy was the word of God. We read it now, literally, it is the word of God. We read Isaiah, and Isaiah is the word of God, that passage that John read. Okay, so, well, is prophecy still the word of God? And if it is, in what sense is it? And even what is it? And so we're going to try to answer those questions. And of course, we don't answer those questions out of the air. We answer them out of the text. So let me just read this really fast as a setup out of 1 Corinthians 8, because it's helpful to where we're going in 13, it's helpful where we're going. Starting in verse 8, it says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. And as for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part. We know in part. That's still true, isn't it? Somebody say yes, in case you think you know everything. You don't. And we prophesy in part. So there's the piece that says our prophecy is not the same as the Old Testament prophecy, which wasn't in part. It was 100% word of God and true and infallible. But when the perfect comes, this is talking about the eschaton, when Jesus comes, the partial will pass away. And so, and then, so he says, now we see in a mirror and dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, and that's also why we prophesy in part. And but then we shall be known fully, even as we have been fully known. And that verse, this passage or that sentiment is almost exactly quoted again in 1 John, where John says, but when the perfect comes, we will know as we have been known. And so that definitely is talking about the end of the age. And by the way, that used to be debated in scholarship as that means that there was a cessation of the gift. But that, but in, and there are still people that believe that. But they don't get it from this verse anymore. That's been fairly debunked. And famous Reformed scholar named Wayne Grudem and D.A. Carson, both of them famously took that on back in the 80s, early 80s, and it's kind of over. And so if you want to keep up with that stuff, let's get on to, well, then what is it? Because listen to this. In 14:1, don't miss this verse. Because if it's still a thing, and I believe that it is, then here's what God says about it, and we need to take this seriously. Pursue love. We saw that as the thesis of all of chapter 13. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So we already saw some of the spiritual gifts in the chapter 14, and in chapter 12 and in Romans 12, gifts of like help and teaching. And by the way, none of us thinks the gifts of help and teaching have gone away. None of us thinks that the gifts of administration have gone away. None of us thinks that the gifts of giving have gone away. So we're kind of particular about which ones we think have gone away, those who call themselves cessationists. And that, by the way, is also another reason that I'm not one, because I don't believe these gifts have gone away at all, or they have, all would have gone away. Does that make sense? And so he says this, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Especially that you may prophesy. So what is prophecy? Well, I'm going to tell you what I simply think that it is. Because, like, if you do the homework that most people do on this subject, especially people that really want to get this right, and the only reason I really want to get it right is because, you know, when you're a teacher, you're held to a stricter judgment, and I don't want to say things about God and from His Word that aren't right. And so we do homework on this stuff, and we do read Grudem and read Carson, and I'm not going to ask you to. But I want to see what these things are. I've read both sides of this most of my life. The history of when cessationism began, a guy named Benjamin Warfield, which some of you will be familiar with, all these different streams of thought. So here's what, but God says especially that you may prophesy. Prophecy, in my opinion, it's a consensus opinion among those who believe in New Testament prophecy, is that prophecy is just something that God says, and you're going to see this in this text, to build up someone or the whole body that needs to be said and that just comes from the Lord. And it's not like a verse that you're thinking of and that you're quoting, even though it will fall in line with the verses, and we'll see that in a few seconds. But it's just something that the Lord, that needs to be heard and needs to be said. And I could go through many guys. I'll tell you a story of Spurgeon. Spurgeon's preaching, and he says, just something comes over him, and he goes, I don't know what this is about, but it just came over me that somebody has a stolen set of gloves and Spurgeon, of course, if you don't know, it's called the Prince of Preachers from London, and he was, you know, very famous guy. And he said, somebody has this, the pair of gloves that's in their pocket is stolen. You need to bring it back to the people you stole it from. And the guy met him in the foyer and was trembling and repentant and all this kind of stuff. And a guy named Doug Wilson, who is, would allege himself to be a cessationist, said that there was one time where he was counseling a couple and he couldn't really figure out what was going on. And the Lord just really said to him, she is committing adultery. And so he just called him in and confronted him and said, the Lord just told me you're committing adultery. And she immediately just broke down and said, oh, yeah, that's what the problem is. In my own experience, this has happened like not one time, but all the time, all the time. And in my own experience, the most recent and the most poignant one was that I have a friend who's severely overweight, and COVID came. And he was not vaccinated and wasn't willing to be. And he was sick unto death. And he would not go and get help from a doctor either. And so everyone was sure he was going to die. And I was praying over him. And the Lord said to me out of that passage in John 11, the sickness is not unto death. And I just opened my eyes and looked at him, and I said, the Lord said, the sickness isn't to death, unto death, and he's alive today. And so, and many other times, I told you about the time the Lord showed me where a kid was out in the middle of the field, and, you know, there's all these times where God just says stuff to you. It wasn't some verse that he was showing it to me. It was like, that believer needs the encouragement to know that he's not going to die. Let me tell you what instantly, this will tickle you doctor types, what instantly happened when I said that to him. He allowed me to, and was completely, no, you're not going to do this. He allowed me to bring the doctors in, and they began to care for him, and God spared his life. And so, I don't know how the Lord does what he does, but that was an example of what you might call New Testament prophecy. And I had people around me, right? I mean, the Bible says to do this, right? And, you know, the Lord told me this, and, you know, I'm going to go tell him. And, well, are you sure? I'm sure the Lord told me. I mean, that thought didn't just pop into my head out of nowhere. I've never said that to anybody in my life that was dying, that I knew was dying. And I wouldn't say it if I wasn't sure the Lord told me. That's an example. But if Brett said to me, we were talking about this a month ago or something, and Brett said, goodness gracious, I'm not positive that biblical counseling isn't 100% prophecy. You know what I mean? It's like the Lord's constantly just showing you this and that and this and that, and it's very much a part of our life. So let's talk about it. And I would say this to you. Let me catch your attention here to not leave you out. I'm not positive there's a single person in this room that hasn't had deep times where you knew the Lord wanted you to do something, or the Lord said something to you, or the Lord told you to call a friend. And you're just sitting there doing your devotions, and the Lord lays some friend on your heart and says, I need you to call them and say to them this word of encouragement. I mean, I would be surprised if there's a single person in this room that hasn't happened to. That's what it is. It's just God showing up in the middle of your world and laying something on your heart to say to someone else. That's all it is. Now, let me tell you why the church. I think this may be important to say. I know I need to get started. And I'm long introduction. But it's important that we know what we're talking about here, right? And because, you know, a lot of people haven't really thought too much about biblical prophecy. And so if I'm going to talk about it, I got to lay a little bit of groundwork. And I am going to get through these verses, so hold on. But so let me tell you another thing. It is that one of the reasons that the cessationist movement began in Warfield was this, that we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Somebody say amen that believes it with me. Yeah, I don't think that it can be added to, or needs to be added to, or needs to be taken away from. And so what there was an observation of was this abuse where people would say, thus saith the Lord, like they were Old Testament prophets. You know what I mean? And basically kind of writing their own versions of Scripture. And so it really was a clarification of terms, which Warfield would have said himself and did say that he had many of these unctions and these movements of the Lord, unctions he would call them, you know, times when the Lord spoke to him where about certain things. But he wouldn't have necessarily called that prophecy, trying to protect the sufficiency of the Scripture and the closeness of the canon, which I also defend very tightly. If you know me, you know that. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gift, especially that you may prophesy. Let me say it to you this way. God wants to say stuff to us. Like, I need a word of encouragement. And sometimes God tells it to you at 3 a.m. and you need to tell me the next day. That's what it is. Okay, and so listen what he says. For the one who speaks in a tongue, and this is how you know that this is what the fuss was about, which is more important, tongues or prophecy. For the one, he compares the two and then says in just a couple verses that prophecy is greater than tongues. And he tells why. For the one who speaks in the tongues speaks not to men, but to God. That's important to see that. That's why some people call it a prayer language. For no one understands him. He utters mystery in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So you can see there what prophecy is designed to do, to upbuild, to encourage, and to console people. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, not like in an arrogant way, but I mean they're praying and they're encouraged is what that means, right? That's not a haughty build-up. That means build-up in the same way that prophecy builds up others. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. And the whole point of gifts is that God gives me something to give to you to build the church up. That's the whole point. And so I want you to speak in tongues. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. And the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be built up. And so his point there is to settle the argument by saying, and let me just say that in country boy English, it's way more edifying to hear something that I understand than something that I don't. He's going to unpack this in the rest of the chapter, but let me read it. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? And if even lifeless instruments, and by the way, you can see those four there as the things that build up. If lifeless instruments, such as a flute or a harp, don't give distinct tones, how will anybody know what's played? If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anybody know what's said? For you'll be speaking into the air. And there's doubtless many languages in the world, and none of them without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, then I'm going to be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker's going to be a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, that means they were eager to speak in tongues, strive to excel in the ones that build up the church. And then he says this, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he himself may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what am I to do? Well, I'm going to pray with my spirit, but I'm going to pray with my mind also, so that people can be built up by my prayers. And I will also sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone that who's in a position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? So God's saying something that's very simple, that tongues can't be understood, so they don't build up. Prophecy can be understood, therefore it builds up. And so prophecy is greater than tongues. I mean, it's simple math. I'm not going to complicate this passage. That's all that he's saying here. And he's definitely not forbidding the speaking in tongues, as you'll see. and he's encouraging it, as a matter of fact. Four, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So here's the encouragement, right? Nevertheless, what does he say about in public? In the church, right now, in the gathering, the church, the ecclesia is the gathered believers, right? So the gathering of believers. So in the gathering of believers, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 1,000 words in a tongue. So basically, Paul says, this is simple for me. My speaking in tongues is in private because I'm going to use my words in public to words that you can understand that will build you up. That's simple that he says that. So, brothers, don't be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it's written, he's going back to a prophecy, by the way, where by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are not a sign for believers, but a sign for unbelievers, while prophecy is not a sign for unbelievers, but for believers. And that's a really complex verse that would take me about 5 minutes to unpack. But what he's trying to say, where prophecy is not a sign for believers, is what he is saying there is that prophecy, well, he's going to tell a story that will help you understand it. Let me just read you the story, because it would take a second. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and everybody speaks in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, and he's convicted, and he's called into account, and the secrets of his hearts are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he worships God, or he gets saved, and declares that God's really among you. So that's why prophecy is this thing where God told him about this guy that had, I'll tell you another story real fast. So I got stuck with this one couple. They would come to me, and they were like Monday after we got done with counseling, they were loving each other. Man, they're going to do it for Jesus. Everything's great. By Wednesday, they're calling me falling apart. By Saturday, they're ready to get a divorce. Monday comes. It's all broken down. We fix it back up. Monday when they leave, they're like loving each other. Let's do this for Jesus. By Wednesday, they're fighting and calling me. And the cycle just kept going on and on. And I was like, Lord. So I'm out with one of my buddies doing a prayer walk around our lake, and this was about 25 years ago, and I just was saying, you know, and he was one of the elders of our church, and I was just praying with him, and you know, we're going around the lake, and the Lord just shows me, you know, there's some undisclosed sin, there's something, there's a barrier here. When I kept silent, the Bible says his hand was heavy on me. And the hand was heavy. God's hand was heavy on this marriage. There was something that was silent. And so I just went back to him and I said, you know, I was praying with my brother and there's something you guys haven't told me. And I'm not going to be able to help you until you're willing to tell me. And the Lord, you know, wants you to have your marriage repaired but I need to know what it is you need to tell me. And I said, by the way, I love you, and I'm going to be there for you, and call me when you're ready to tell me. And then I just got up and left. And the woman followed me to the pickup and said, I've been having an affair that I'm not willing to lay down. And, you know, this was after 6 months. I'm like, well, could have started with that. But, you know. So what happened? Well, the Lord gave me something that disclosed her heart, right? And he knew about it, but they were being hush-hush about it and trying to work through it without stopping it. Like, good luck with that, by the way. And so, anyways, you know, that's another example. And that's exactly what happened to me. He's convicted. Called into account, secret of the hearts are disclosed. And so they repented. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, each one has a lesson, each one has a revelation, each one has a tongue, each one has an interpretation. let all things be done for building up. If anybody speaks in a tongue, let there be only one or the most two or three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. And if there's nobody interpret, keep silent in the church and speak to yourself and to God. Back to 14:2, tongues are to God. And so what it's basically saying is if you have a prayer that's by your spirit and God wants the people to hear it, you don't get to say it in tongues. You have to say it in English. In other words, the church needs to hear the interpretation because that's what builds up. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what's said. Now, this is interesting. Well, I'll get to it in a second. If the revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that you may all learn and be encouraged. Remember, that's the whole point. And then the spirits of the prophets are subject to a prophet. So in other words, they didn't just jump up and say, I got something and start talking. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And by the way, interestingly enough, the way we do our meetings, we don't leave any room for this activity at all. You have to be in a small group for this stuff to happen. Because none of y'all, I mean, really, seriously. I mean, we don't leave any word for it. That may be a rebuke to us, by the way. For God is not a God of, and to the church at large. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. As in all the churches, women should keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, should be in submission, should be in submission, as also the law says. And if there's anything they desire to learn, ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. So what's this passage about? Well, it's not the same as the Timothy passage, by the way. This has a context, and the context is judging the prophecy. First of all, you remember from chapter 11 that women are allowed, women do prophesy, right? It says when a woman prophesies or prays, her head needs to be covered. In other words, she needs to be under spiritual authority when she does it, right? And so that's what that means, right? That was in chapter 11. If you remember the prophecy in Joel, your men and your women will prophesy. If you remember Stephen's daughters, four of them, they were prophets. So, I mean, New Testament prophecy was a thing, and it was male and female. But what was happening was that the elders were supposed to judge the prophecy, and the women weren't allowed to be a part of the judging because the elders, who were the authority in the church, the spiritual authority in the church, were men and were to do the judging of the prophecies. And that's, I believe, contextually what that is. And by the way, don't argue with me about it. I'm right. Okay, so you know what I'm saying. I'm saying that there's a lot of argument about that passage, but actually I believe that's what it means in context. Or was it from you the word of God came? Are you the only ones that it has reached? So if anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. Now, here's an interesting thing as it relates to prophecy and as it relates to Paul's apostolic authority. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you can't even disagree with me because I actually am speaking authoritatively. Now, you guys, when you get together and you have a prophecy, because you prophesy in part, you need the elders to come and judge that to make sure that it's straight. But let me say something to you. When I'm talking with apostolic authority. And that was why God let the apostles write the New Testament, right? Because they spoke with apostolic authority. And so if prophecy was like Old Testament prophecy, Paul wouldn't have dared to tell them that he disagreed with their prophecies. Paul wouldn't have dared to tell the elders to judge the prophecy if it was authoritative, like some believe, you know, the kind of the thus saith the Lord type prophecy. And he says this, I'm writing as a command from the Lord. And if anyone doesn't recognize this, he's not recognized. So that's stern. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy. That was, goes all the way back to the first where he says you should desire to prophesy. Don't forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently in order. Here's the deal. I don't know how many of you get to a place where you don't know what's up and you're stuck. There's no Bible verse for what you're struggling with. And my kids having a hard time and they're being rebellious and I don't know what to do about it and it feels fierce and it feels unrelenting and I've done everything I can do and I'm praying and I'm fasting and I'm trusting the Lord and I'm doing all this kind of stuff, but I just can't find a breakthrough. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. My girlfriend that's struggling with this or that or the next thing, and she needs a breakthrough. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Or like you said, you're just burdened. You're burdened by people that you love and the situations they're in, and the Lord talks to you about what their situation is and tells you something to say to them, to encourage them and build them up and to lift them up. Do it. Do it. Do it. And check with your people. You know what I mean? Get together with somebody. I'll go to John. John, I got this thing, man. I mean, like, what do you think? You know, the Lord told me to say this to this guy. What do you think? Hey, man, I say amen to that. Let him hear it. And back in the church, back in the early church, they did this stuff in homes, and they were all together. And so this would happen as a normal part of being together in worship. It'd be the normal part of the gathered believers who are sharing their problems and this and that with each other and all this kind of stuff, and God was speaking to them. And that's what it is. And I say this, Lord, speak to us. Yes, we have your word, and we're bound by it. We delight in it. We won't go outside of it, not for a second. But tell me, talk to me, help me. And the Lord does that in my life all the time. And I'm positive that he does it in yours. But let me say this to you as an encouragement. And this is 14:1, and this is the very last verse of this passage, the bookends of this passage, that God says to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that God would speak to you on behalf of others to help them. Especially that God would speak to you on behalf of others to help them. Please desire that. God will do it. He's been doing it in your life. Don't turn that off. Say yes to that. Walk in that. Do that. Okay, man. That's enough on prophecy. Y'all wore out? Was that tough? Do you have more questions than answers? Lord, we love you. We're glad for your word. This has been a much debated subject, but Lord, we need you. We need to hear from you. You burden our hearts with people all the time. They need encouragement. They need building up, lifting up. They need to hear from you. And Lord, I want you to tap me on the shoulder on behalf of someone who needs it. I want you to do it often, and I eagerly desire it. And I pray that my brothers and sisters will eagerly desire it with me. In Jesus' name, amen.